Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the second book of Kings, chapter 7, and verses 1 to 20. We're going to be focusing on Thanksgiving this morning and, of course, on Thursday. So an early start. 2 Kings, chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die." And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord has caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.'" And one of his servants answered and said, "Please, let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see." Therefore they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed an officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we turn our thoughts towards thanksgiving and God's providence over us, certainly this passage has an appropriate message for us. Because first of all, it wasn't the best of times for the Israelites. The situation that they found themselves in was that they were surrounded by the Syrian army. And as happened in those times, and to a certain extent even does today, when somebody's locked up in a house, the SWAT team sits outside and waits and waits and waits. And so that's what they used to do. They put a siege around the city. Nobody could get in. No supplies could get in. So after a while, they're going to starve. After a while, they're going to have to give up. And so that's what they did. And that was a situation that they found themselves in. Spiritually, it wasn't such a good time because these things didn't just happen because they were faced with an army. No, God is the one that is sovereign over all of these things. And God used the Syrians as a means of punishing his people, the Judah, that is. I mean, the northern kingdom had already gone into exile. They were already disobedient. And God had, in a sense, come to the end of the rope, as it were, in dealing with them, and had sent them off into exile. They were carried away. But now the southern kingdom, Judah, was in that state. They didn't learn from that. And so they continued in their ways. And so here they were in a desperate situation. And if we think we have economic issues, they had real serious economic issues. Hardly any food. No food, in fact. And prices skyrocketed. And even if you did have money, you couldn't buy those things. And so into this dire situation, we have a word of promise, a word of hope. And that word is received in two different ways, as we will see. So we want to be able to look at our own times and situations. You know, Thanksgiving, we generally think, you know, God has provided all the things that we need, so we want to thank him for that. But most of the situations in which we celebrate and look back to are not the best of times, are they? I mean, even if we look at this country in particular, and we look at the pilgrims coming, they weren't just overflowing with food, right? They were struggling. And so they found themselves in this very difficult situation. In fact, in Noah's day, right, where a lot of these promises are given, sometimes we reflect on those passages too. It wasn't the best of time, was it? The whole world had been deluged by a flood. There wasn't a whole lot of things around as they came off the ark. And yet they celebrated and they gave God thanks. Other passages that we sometimes look at is Habakkuk. And his wonderful statement of faith that even if we don't have all the things that we need for life, nevertheless, he would worship God. He would thank God. And of course, Paul's wonderful statement in Philippians that he said, he knew what it was to have plenty. He knew what it was to have nothing. And yet he says, in all of these circumstances, I've learned to be content. So when we start thinking about thanksgiving, then we have to be careful that we don't condition it relative to our circumstances. In other words, we only celebrate Thanksgiving if everything is going well. No, we celebrate Thanksgiving always and in every circumstance. Because God's blessings to us are always overflowing. So in this situation, we may say, well, you know, how are God's blessings overflowing here? I mean, they found themselves in dire consequences. Well, that's because what God gives to us, he does so with our good in mind. And so here in this situation, what we find is that God has brought down upon his people curses of the covenant. That's why they were in the situation that they were in. As I've said, the northern kingdom had been disobedient. They had broken away from Judah, the southern kingdom. They had rebelled against God by setting up golden calves for people to worship at Bethel and Dan. It was a political move. They didn't want the people from the northern kingdom going down to Jerusalem and getting friendly with the southern kingdom. So they didn't want them to go down there. They didn't want them to go to the temple or the tabernacle and begin to think, did we do the right thing? You know, we should be one. Right? They didn't want that to happen. The king didn't want it to happen. So he set up these alternative places where they could go, engaged in idolatry. And the current king was Joram, the king of Ahab's son. And you know Ahab and Jezebel, of course. And as I say, though they had delivered Israel from Syria, yet they did not turn to God. They continued in their evil ways. And so now God allows the Syrians to come back and surround them. And here they were. And they were facing starvation. Soon, of course, enough, the food is going to run out. But these were signs that God already gave in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 that this is exactly what he was going to do. This was to be a wake-up call to the Israelites that things weren't right between them and God. And there were consequences of that. And the only way that he could shake them up and bring them back to their senses was to take away their pride, take away the fact that they thought they could stand on their own two feet. And he did it this way, by bringing them into this terrible situation where they were surrounded and they had no help. And conditions deteriorated. And so we're told of a woman in the previous chapter that upon seeing the king shouts for help. And he is desperate himself, and he replies, if the Lord does not help you, what can I do, right? If the Lord is not helping us, I can't do anything. I mean, he was at his wit's end himself. The rich and the poor were brought down together to a sense of total helplessness. And so this woman's story At least it's shocking to us that God brought down his curses, that every single person found themselves in this desperate state. And that's not even the worst of it. There is another incident that is spoken about relative to this famine, and that is that a woman comes to the king and says that she has a beef, in a sense, against her neighbor lady, because she said, we had made an agreement. We had made an agreement in regard to our dead children, that we would eat the one first and then we would eat the other, but now she's hiding her dead child. I mean, can you imagine the horror of that? The starvation was so severe that they ate their children that died in the famine. And it was so desperate, this one woman didn't want to give up that source of food, I guess. And so she ate from the woman, the other woman, but then she hid hers. And so this woman was going to the king and telling him that she wanted justice. I mean, how desperate do you have to be, first of all, to confess what you've done? And then take somebody, as it were, to court so that you can have somebody else's child and to share that. I mean, what more could the people want in terms of a wake-up call? You'd think they'd fall down on their knees and faces and repent, as 2 Chronicles says. Repent. Did they not know that God had said this? If my people that are known by my name confess their sins, I will come to their aid. But they didn't. They didn't. And as I say, we live in a country that is similar to that. That with all the struggles and the disruption of society and the pain and the suffering that we endure because of our disobedience to God, we don't repent. We still claim to be the first nation of the world. And at times Christians echo that. Really? We want to go down that path. We want to stand up with our chest in the air, claiming that we are the most enviable nation of the world? When God's name is trampled underfoot by leaders and people alike? But that's the way it was. And the king, as I said, had no recourse. He had nothing to help people with. In all of his evil and wickedness and boasting, he could not lift a finger to help his people. There was nothing that could be done. And here they were, this Syrian army surrounding them and keeping them locked up, as it were. And situations getting worse and worse and worse. That is indeed the verdict of the scriptures toward all that will set themselves against God. The pathway is clear. It's a pathway of misery. It's a pathway of sin. It's a pathway of increasing wrath of God abiding upon us. But sad to say, people get used to it. They try and find ways around it. But there's no removing of God's wrath. God's wrath abides, says Romans, abides upon those that reject God's truth and exchange it for a lie. that glorify the things that God has created rather than glorify the Creator Himself. God sends these times of difficulty not because He hates us and wants to make our lives miserable. He sends these things to bring us to our senses. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the verses that are mentioned in 2 Chronicles 7. He desires that we repent. He desires that we turn to Him, that we turn away from evil, that we humble ourselves before Him. The world turns it around, doesn't it? The world taunts us that believe in God. And they say, you believe in God and He's in control of everything and this is what He's doing? Look at all the evil, look at all the starvation, look at all the sadness in this world. How can you believe in a sovereign God? I mean, they taunt God and harden themselves in a position that basically we have to do it. It's only us. We have to roll up our sleeves. We have to mend these things and fix these things. And so the world hurries back and forth trying to come up with schemes that will alleviate the curses of God. But they will never succeed. Absolutely, they will never succeed. Even in the midst of these curses of God, God sends hope. There's a promise of deliverance. And so in the midst of this gloom and doom, God sends the man of God, the prophet Elisha. And he says, as we read in the first verse, he says, tomorrow. So within 24 hours, a seer of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. That would be like saying, you know, tomorrow the gas prices are going to be 25 cents a gallon. Or even worse, I mean even better, maybe 10 cents a gallon. And everyone just laughs you out of town. You're crazy. You're absolutely crazy. But that's what he said. The sheer magnitude of God's promises just are so overwhelming, so beyond what we can ever imagine or think, that the world laughs at it. People without faith taunt these things. And that's what happened. So the servant of the king, who was there, remember, like Naaman, he would accompany the king, perhaps a bodyguard as well. And so he was standing there with the king as Elisha is telling him these things. And it's so ridiculous that even he can't withhold hold his tongue. And so he taunts the prophet, and he says, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, then this thing could not be. I mean, even if God wanted to do it, he's saying, it's impossible. Even if God could open the windows of heaven and just shove everything out in terms of blessings upon us, it wouldn't happen that quickly. So much for their belief in God, so much for their understanding of who God is. That's the way of the world. They not only reject God, they deny Him. They deny His character. They deny His power. They deny everything about God. To the point that to all intent and purposes, as far as they are concerned, God doesn't exist. There's no fear of God, says Romans chapter 1. Why? Or Romans chapter 2. Because they don't think that he exists. There's nothing to fear. In fact, there's a great amount to fear. I can't imagine living in a creation like this where there's no God. In other words, there's no control. Anything can happen any moment. No one's holding it together. No one's keeping it in check. But that's what the world believes. And they find security in that. I mean, it's absolutely foolishness. And so this servant expresses the thoughts of people, which is that there is no point in looking above. There's no point in trying to seek help. No, we have to do it ourselves. So the servant, I mean the prophet, the servant of God, replies in an appropriate way for this guy. And he says, and so he replies this way. He says, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. I mean, this, what you have said, is going to be shown to be absolutely foolish. But it's going to come with consequences. You're going to be able to see that which you rejected and ridiculed. You will see that you are wrong and dead wrong, but you're not going to participate. You're not going to benefit from it at all. Everything that the world says about all the promises of God in the scriptures and all the hope that we have as God's people, of the resurrection of the dead and eternal inheritance with God for eternity, and all this world cleansed and purified, though the world ridicules that, they will see it. They will see it. They will see us rise. They will see us perfected. They will see our eternal inheritance. But you know what? They're not going to participate. Not one of them is going to be allowed to go into heaven. But they will see it for the people of God. All those that taunt and belittle the promises of God, you will be seen to be liars. But you will never, never participate. No, it's only in this life that you have that call to repent, have that call to turn to God, to bow down before him, to confess your sin, to confess your dire need, that without him you are nothing. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. But the following day, for this servant, it was too late. So this guy says, it's impossible. Can't happen. Even if there were windows in heaven. But when we pan out a little bit and we look at the situation, then we see what? We see that it's already the case. Everything is in place already. If we would look at Samaria and this siege from our global perspective with the modern technology that we have, if we had panned down to that, what would we see? We would see all the Syrian army and absolutely nobody there. We would see all of their tents filled with stuff because they didn't just come to Samaria. They had gone to many other places and ransacked them. And so they were laden with all of this stuff. And now there was this stop. Well, let's go to Samaria, get whatever we can from there too. So they just waited and waited. But all of their tents were full. All the animals were there, the horses, the chariots. That there was nobody there. In a sense, it's the shops were absolutely jam-packed full, as they are getting ready soon, as you know, Thanksgiving. But there was no shopkeepers. The doors were wide open. That which we think is impossible, God has already prepared. No eye has seen, no ear heard. Never entered into the mind of people what God has prepared for those who love Him. It is just beyond our wildest expectation. And by the way, we don't know the full extent of that yet either. We know what has been revealed, as John says. The love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ just blows us over. It's just something that we will never get over in all of eternity. But yet, the fullness of God's blessings upon us has not yet been revealed. And John is excited about that in 1 John chapter 3. So what God promises, He is well able to deliver. And so He does. And as I said, be known to them, it is already the case. And He already has it ready to give. And so when God says the things that He says that we read from in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, He means what He says. He is ready. He is prepared for all of these things. He's ready to come to the aid of His people. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to restore. He's ready to bless us abundantly. But it will never come without repentance. It will never come without genuineness of faith. Of course, even these blessings that are promised here are, as it were, to us, they're just, you know, overwhelming. We can't believe it. It's impossible, we say. But even these are insignificant relative to what God has also promised in terms of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. God has promised that if we repent and if we believe in Him, He will forgive us our sins. He will give us the right to be called children of God. He will make us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give us a place in His house. We will dwell with Him for eternity. He will purify us that within us there will be no sin. That seems more impossible than that I would become a billionaire tomorrow. That I can imagine. Not that I desire it, but that I can imagine. What I can imagine is for me, by tomorrow, that there would be no sin left in me whatsoever. That is just beyond the impossible. And yet, God has promised to do that for each and every one of us. So the promises of God, the gospel promises, are just beyond our wildest dreams. But what does the world do? It mocks those things. How in the world? I mean, first of all, they don't even want to recognize it. And if they do, then they will mock you for saying that you can overcome that or that you can solve those things in your life. They have no answers to those things. So they simply reject those things. But to all those that have faith, as we see in this passage, for all those that trust God, they have access to these blessings of God. And so here we have these men, lepers, and they're staying out of the city. Right? They're outside because people don't want them inside. And so they're starving too. And so they kind of talk to themselves and they say, look, four of them, and they say, look, what's the point of us sitting here? I mean, how dumb is that, right? If we are allowed into the city, big deal. They're starving in there. We're going to die in there. If we stay out here, we're going to die eventually. So, why don't we go to the Syrians? I mean, this is how desperate people become. Without God, this is how desperate we become. We go to the devil because we have no answers. We have no remedy. So we go to the devil himself. And of course, he embraces us, come on in, right, and give us all. But he's leading us to eternal death. So they say, look, let's go to them. If they kill us, I mean, basically, we're experiencing a living death right now. So what have we lost? If they give us food, hey, that's advantage. So it's a win-win situation, they thought. And so they go. And they go to the into the tents. Oh boy, there's absolutely nobody there. So they go into one tent, help themselves to all the food that's there, take some of the goodies, go and hide them. I mean, even lepers, right? they have hopes of improving their lot, right, and becoming rich. They haven't given up on the rat race. So they take this stuff and they go and hide it. And then, well, now let's go to the next tent. I mean, that wasn't enough, right? Let's go to the next tent. And so they go. Then they, you know, come to their tent and say, oh, this is, you know, we're not doing a good thing here. I mean, you know, all the people in Samaria, they're starving and in desperate straits. And I mean, look what we're doing. This is not. This is not a good thing for us. This is a day of good news. This is a day that we cannot keep silent. And so they go to the wall of the city and they shout up and they want to tell the servants of these things and they want the king to know. And so the servants go and tell the king. And the king gets up. It's nighttime. He gets up. And he says, well, you know, let me explain this situation to you. I mean, you're too dumb to get it. But let me tell you what's happening. The Syrians have gone and hidden. And so they're waiting now for us to go out into the Syrian camp and to see that everything is, you know, is okay. And once we go out of the city, then they're going to get us. So it's a trap. So even when we see the blessings of God, we twist them in terms of what is going on. We change the love of God and the mercy and the grace of God. We turn it around to make it something that we can't trust. And so even the king's household, the servants, not the one, by the way, that had mocked it, but others said, look, you know, I mean, what do we have to lose? Kind of reminds you of Naaman's servants, right? When he says, in the Jordan, are you kidding me? I'm not going to wash in that river. There's many better rivers. I'm not going to humble myself to do that. That's ridiculous. And he was about to go until the servants intervened. Well, here again, the servants intervened. And they said, look, you know, I mean, what do we got to lose? Why don't we send a few men, right? So we can keep ourselves safe in the city, as though there's something good to be in the city. I mean, death was waiting. But nevertheless, let's send them and then see what happens. And the king gives into that. And so they go. And here they find, exactly as the leper said, everything is there for the taking. And even when they looked at the roads, I mean, they were going to check that it wasn't what the king said it was, a trap. So that when they looked at the roads, there was nobody there. In fact, their weapons were there on the road. They'd thrown these things aside. And they'd ran off. And I'm sure they went to some distance to see if they were there. But there was nobody there. And who had done it? God had done it. The impossible. God without lifting a sword. He'd made them hear all kinds of noises. And they concluded that, I mean, how? I mean, think of it, how? You've got them surrounded. How is it that the king can send messengers to Egypt and to the Hittites and hire them to come and deliver them? But that's how panicked we become. We don't think straight. So the Syrians said, look, they've hired them and they're coming together, so drop everything and let's flee. And that's what they did. That's what they did. And so they were all gone. And so they went to the king and said, no, it is. It's exactly true. That which your servant thought impossible, it's true. It's true. And it is true. All the promises of God. We look at them and think they're too good to be true. But every Christian, like the servants of the king, and like the lepers, are saying to you and to the world, it is absolutely true. All that the Word of God says is true. And we've tasted it. We've experienced it. It is true. And we enjoy it day by day. And we're calling you to do that too. But it's faith. It's by faith that we go out from our enclosed lives where we think we're safe and yet we're dying every day. It takes faith to venture out. People of God, it takes faith to us, for us to go out of the city to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to take in that wonder of God, whereby he delivers us not from the Syrians, but from the devil himself, and brings us into fellowship with himself, and grants to us eternal life. But finally, we end with the manifestation and the consequences of unbelief. So here we return to the beginning of the chapter, as it were, to the words of this servant of the king who had said that it's impossible and ridiculed what the prophet was saying. And the prophet's words, as you recall, were that you will see it, you will eat your word. But make no bones about it, you will not participate. You will not participate. And so when this news came, well, in the morning, the people, of course, heard this news. Everyone was told about this news. And so, very well know, when the shops open with all of these deals, you better be ready if you're going to go shopping. And you better make sure you don't get trampled, because that's the way people go for these deals. Well, in a sense, that's the way it was. The people were ready. The gate was ready. And the people were all outside, ready to go. And the gate had to be opened. And then people would go forth. And as it happened, the servant of the king was the one that was standing by the door. And when it was opened, there was such a rush that he was trampled underfoot. And so he saw the people going. He saw the excitement. He saw the jubilation. He saw the eager expectation as people ran from death that was coming to them in the city to life that God promised to give them and now had delivered. And so they ran out, and he perished. People of God, the news of God's wonderful salvation is proclaimed to all the earth, to all those around us, and to you. But if we remain in our unbelief, many will go by us. Even as Jesus said about the Pharisees, you stand at the gate, but you don't enter. The publicans and the prostitutes are going in.
But they didn't. For all of their intellect, they missed out. People of God, the promises that God makes and gives to us in the gospel and shows us in material form in providing for our needs every day, and not only for yours and mine, but for all the world. He provides food and drink. These are simply symbols of a much greater provision that God provides in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can stand at the gate and watch others go in and in fact mock them and miss out. Or you can repent of your skepticism and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and enter and receive from Him, and your life in that moment, not even in 24 hours, in that moment that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your whole world will be transformed. Your whole world will take on a different light. One of hope. One of salvation. One of eternal blessing from God. People of God, though He has brought down upon you misery because of your sin, He does it so that you might repent, that He might open the gate, the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing upon you that it will take an eternity to experience and to thank God for. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this glorious news of the gospel that is pictured for us in our earthly lives in so many different ways, in the life that You give us, the health that we enjoy, the food that we eat and the drink that nourishes our thirst, and the clothes that we wear. All of these things are indicators of Your desire to bless us, to nourish us. But yet, even that doesn't come anywhere close to the reality of Your love poured out towards sinners in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our Father, we pray that we might indeed be those that rush to You, to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that that river of grace would flood every aspect of our life and transform that desert into a luscious mountain of God, where the trees bring forth their fruit in due season. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless us as we rejoice, and we pray that through our testimony that others too would come out of their bondage into the freedom of the sons of light. Our Father, we ask that You would hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.